What's great about this is that this guy was blind and Jesus gave him sight. He was blind from birth. And we can make application here, not only in the physical, but also in terms of the spiritual. Because at the end of this chapter, which we're not going to get there today, Jesus makes spiritual application to the whole scene. As it reads in verse 39, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Jesus is cluing these people in on the spiritual application of what he had just done in the physical. And that spiritual application would be that of those who are not born again are spiritually blind, and those who are born again have received their sight. And those who say that they can see and they boast and they say, no, man, how dare you say I'm blind, and they claim to have sight, those are the ones whom Jesus just proves to be blind. So anyway, I'm looking at this, guys. You know, I don't know when we're going to... You know, I'm giving you all this little setup and introduction and stuff, and I don't know when I'm going to get to the verse I'm going to start at. We're going to start at verse 8 today, right? But let's pray. Father, we want to ask you to anoint us with your Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit to help us to understand these things. And I pray for those who are in here today who have not made the decision to follow you, Lord. And I ask you to save them today. I ask you to open their eyes. And Lord, I pray that you would convict us Christians, those whom you have given sight, and that you will speak to us through your word here. I just ask you to lead this whole study by your Spirit, that you would be blessed and that we would hear from you. Thank you so much for your goodness and your power in our lives. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read to you from... Well, let's just take it from verse 1. Let's just follow along with me. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God would be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. If you want to study on that, get last week's study. I'm not going to teach any of that. But I wanted to give you a running start as to what we're going to look at today, because I'm thinking of this blind man's response to all of this. What is it like to see if you've never seen before? What can he? There are no memories. You hear about people who went blind from some sickness or something, some fever that had made them blind when they were children, and they lose their sight. And if the Lord would ever open their eyes, they would remember. In fact, even as they're adults, they're remembering what things look like. But here is a guy who is blind from birth. He doesn't know what things look like. That's a foreign term to him. Doesn't understand anything about it. You can describe things to a blind person, someone born blind, but the descriptions will always fall short. And so now, understand, this guy goes to the pool and washes that mud off of his eyes, and it had to have been overwhelming. And for all of the descriptions anybody ever gave him of colors, of the details, of the beauty, he could never know. And now he's seeing it for the first time. And you know, it's way bigger than he ever imagined. Think of when Amy was 4 years old and we dragged her to Disneyland. We told her all about it. We showed her pictures. And she says, that's good. Okay, let's go, whatever. When we arrived, she was pretty quiet the whole time. We'd go on a ride here, go on a ride there. And then just while we're waiting in line for one more ride, she's holding Bridget's hand. She looks up. She goes, Mom. And with wonder all over her face, she says, thanks for bringing me here. She's blown away by the reality of it. This man can see now. You think that this would be the happiest time of his life. It ought to be. Shouldn't people rejoice with him? Shouldn't people be excited? Shouldn't people be blown away by what God can do? Well, I'll tell you what. Someone who has received their sight, or let's go ahead and apply this now spiritually as Jesus even would, that somebody who is born again and his life has changed, he becomes very happy immediately, but soon that happiness turns into confusion. Why? Well, I'll tell you. I'm going to share a very, very Reader's Digest version of my testimony. Both my wife and I had very strange upbringings, as probably all of you. Get a real strange family life, and weird things happen. And so I was, you know, raised in a very, actually, we were a very godless home where we went to church every Sunday. And, you know, we were Catholic. You go to church, you behave yourself for 45 minutes, and then you act like hell for the rest of the week. That was our life. And I lived in a very violent home. And I was very violent. Even when I think about, my goodness, I was violent with my sisters and my brother. We used to get in knockdown, drag out fights, fist fights, where the blood would flow. And then, of course, many of you know, as you've heard, and I'm not going to get into this, but when I was 9 years old, I had my first panic attack. And for my whole life, you know, I suffer from panic, anxiety, and depression. And you know, and then, of course, after getting into the Navy, that's when I started really doing drugs and drinking. And so I had a lot of, I was a mess. And I won't tell you about Bridget's life. She can tell you that one day. But we met, we got together, and I thought for sure I was going to have a glorious life, finally, because I finally found a girl, you know. And, you know, for those of you guys, don't do that to yourself. Or you girls, don't do that to yourself. If I only had a mate. Oh, yeah, put one more sinner into the equation and see how well you do. But there we were, living together. We weren't saved. We didn't know any better. And so we lived in sin. And we decided to get married, even though we had grown to really not like each other very much. And so we're going to get married into the Catholic Church. And so we went to the priest and we said, we want to get married. We love each other sometimes. And he says, we want you to go to this engaged encounter. And that's the weekend where they tell you the truth And we fought the whole way there to the place. And we came to realize something while we were there, though, that we weren't going to have a marriage of any type of value unless God Almighty was the center of the marriage. Now, we already believed in God. God was all right with us. But we were not born again. We did not know him. And we thought, well, okay, let's do this. We can, you know, we'll get a Bible and we'll have a real marriage. And we were excited about doing this, but on the last day of the of the weekend while eating breakfast with the rest of the couples, I had a panic attack and I had to get out of there from everybody, which I still think is just a wonderful thing, and it's a good thing for me to remember that, you know, every time I stand up here and talk to y'all about God, I want you to know that God is glorified in a way that you don't even know. Because if I flip out, you know, it's people that scare me to death. And I got to run from people. And then what does God do with me? He says, so what are you afraid of? People. Okay, I'll make you stand in front of them. On a regular basis. I have to depend on God more so than you even think every time I stand in front of you. Anyway, so I had to get away from these people, and we walked off, we took off and we went out into this garden. In this garden, they had the Stations of the Cross there, where, if you're not familiar with the Catholic Church, it's something that the Catholics invented that is, some of it's true and some of it's kind of made up, but it's event to event from the time that Jesus was judged and condemned to death and given the cross. He carried the cross, and then he was nailed to the cross. He died. They took his body, buried him, and then he rose again. It's event to event. You know, these things called the Stations of the Cross. Now, out there in this garden, there were the Stations of the Cross, and it was there as we were standing there, and I was feeling sorry for myself, and I was yelling at God, telling God he really blew it the way he made me, because I think if you were a good God, certainly you wouldn't put me in a weird family. Certainly if you were a good God, you wouldn't make me as weird as I am. Certainly if you were a good God, I wouldn't. And I began to really accuse him of a lot of things. And that's when I turned and I saw, as I'm standing next to this post, it said, one, Jesus was condemned to death. And for the first time, even though I had heard it millions of times from so many people trying to get me saved, for the first time I understood that Jesus loved me, that he was innocent and I was guilty. It's funny how we are, as I shake my fist at God because I'm such a victim. Oh, never mind the things I've done. Never mind the things I've done to people, whatever. Come on, you know. I even think that in terms of the worship team. Did you know when I practice, and I'm still this way, and you're this way too, stop pretending. I'm rehearsing with the worship team, and I get upset with them when they mess up. But when I mess up, that's no big deal. And I say, well, you're not concentrating. But me, I'm okay. And certainly many of us approach God on those same terms. People have messed up against me. God, what kind of God are you? Have you ever messed up against anybody? I'm not talking about that. But God, in all his graciousness, met me there, blew me away, and I'm thinking, Jesus was condemned to death. He loves me. He's innocent. I'm guilty. He took my punishment. And I was broken. And my eyes were opened. And of course, you know, Bridget says, what happened to you? And I told her, I said, I don't really get it, but he's real. And the Lord opened her eyes. And our lives have never been the same since then. Last October, it was 20 years ago. Changed our lives. We were blown away. We were excited. We're going to get married now. We're going to get married and we're going to like each other too. We got home. I couldn't wait to tell people what happened to me. I couldn't wait to tell them what Jesus had done for me. I mean, it was just like blown away. I remember I went back to the bar I was singing at. Big fancy bar down in San Diego on Shelter Island, you know. And I'm playing at this place, and some of the old regulars got around there, and they knew I had gone on a weekend. And I went over to, and I got on a break, and I went over and sat down with this guy that he and I had been friends for a long time. And he goes, how was your weekend? I said, funny, you should ask. You know what happened? And I told him, I was so excited. And I remember as I'm telling him this, his face changed. He literally, as I'm talking, began to back up. And I'm going, this is really weird. He doesn't like this. He doesn't like it. Why not? How can he not like this? I never saw him again. He never came back into that bar. What a weird thing. I told my mother what had happened to us. She rejoiced over the fact that we were going to get married, but she didn't want to hear the God part. She interrupted me in the middle of this incredible story, and she says, well, I guess we'll just have to get ready for a wedding then, huh? You want something to eat? Why isn't anyone happy when we get born again? Why isn't the world happy? Bible's great. It tells us everything. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. People think it's weird that you don't want to do that anymore. Certainly, just as these people, as we're going to read, think it's weird that this guy doesn't sit on the corner and beg anymore. That's what you do. Come on, man. You sit on the corner and beg. So what happens when you get saved? What happens when your eyes get opened? First, your friends and neighbors are confused. They're just confused. Look at verse 8. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, no, he's like him. He said, it's me. I am he. And therefore they said to him, well, how were your eyes opened? Again, you got to remember, I mean, this had to be a very strange thing. Now, we don't know if this was the next day or it just happened right as he came out of the pool. I imagine it was right after he came out of the pool, because how could you not make a big deal out of this? As a blind person, he learned to know people really by the way they smelled or the sound of their voice. Can you imagine this guy suddenly having tossed his stick, coming out of the water, looking around? The first thing he does, he takes that stick and he flings that thing. And then can you imagine the friends coming toward him as he's walking? And they say, hey, where's your stick? And he says, well, Bob, let me tell you something. I certainly do like that blue shirt you're wearing, and you know. He would have to say something. He wouldn't just say, okay, I have my sight now. I'm going to pretend to be blind because I don't want anybody to really know that I can see. He had to make some sort of a big deal out of it. And as a result, people just can't believe it, because nobody's eyes have been, nobody sees who've been born blind. Come on. That would have to be a miracle of God. They're trying to figure it out. And some say, no way. Just as it was. Come on, some of you experienced this, but I will tell you, when I got saved, it was the same thing. It was like people were saying, "What is this, Kevin? Is this Kevin? No. No, this guy. An alien has taken over his body. He has been abducted by aliens. He has, you know, something's wrong with him. You look like my son. You look like my friend. You look like, you know, no, no. And they're trying to get around it because their understanding can't handle it. And they say, how did this happen to you? Praise God, they ask how it happened. By the way, once you've been born again, I think this is the next step. Which means, well, what I mean by that is that your friends and the people who know you would say, what happened to you? How did this happen? What happened? Actually, that's the very thing my wife said to me 30 seconds after I got saved. She looked at me even funny. What happened? Isn't that strange? She knew something had happened. You who are born again, does anybody know anything happened? Do they wonder? Or do you just still blend in? Do you see, or maybe you just have partial sight? I don't know how that works. Do you see? Do you see things differently now? Has it changed your life? If that's the case, then somebody, for sure, one of your old buddies is going to say, something weird happened to you. Tell me what happened. And he answered and said, well, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received sight. I love his simple testimony. I want you to know that your testimony is powerful. What is a testimony? Well, they do it in court. Somebody who sees a crime gives testimony as to what he has seen. Now, for you and me, those of you who are born again believers in Jesus Christ, question, were you there when you got saved? Oh, then you can give testimony. Were you there when your eyes were open? Oh, you can give testimony. You saw it. You were there. You experienced it. It happened, and so you tell about it. Every born-again believer has a testimony, and I know I've had people argue with me about this. A testimony is who I used to be when I met Jesus and who I am now as a result. There is a point at which you must be born again. And if you don't know when that happened, then do it today. Clear it up with him today. Now, some of you may have been born again at one time. You don't even know. And I think that there is a progression that happens here with this guy. Because as we see, he says he's a guy named Jesus. First of all, I don't know, some guy named Jesus. He knows he sees, but he doesn't know he's saved. Now, I know what happened to me that day I got saved. Now, I was born again. But it took about 3 weeks before I realized what had happened. Because I was reading the Bible and I liked it. That was a weird thing, wasn't it? I liked it a lot. And then I told everybody about it every day. Why? Because somebody told me, well, now that you're a Christian, you got to read your Bible and you got to tell people about it every day. No, I didn't do it. Nobody told me that. All I had was this new eyesight, and I had God's word, and I knew he loved me, and so I couldn't help but tell anybody. But I didn't know I was born again until somebody told me. She looked at me, she said, Kevin, like interrupting me. What? She said, you're born again. What? You know, the first thought is like, no, I'm not one of those guys, am I? You're born again. And after the initial shock of that, wow, I'm born again. I'm born again. Our testimonies are very strange things. There could be a time that you did become born again, but then later realized what had happened. And so God will work miracles in our lives to speak to us for one reason, and that would be that we would turn to him and be born again. But once Jesus has touched you, you can't not talk about it. You can't not live it. You can't just go on with your life and say, well, you know, I don't know, Jesus touched me. Now I've got some new religion I got to do and learn. I don't know how to go about this thing. You know, pastor puts pressure on me and stuff. I just don't know how to do it. But if it is God who has touched you, you've just turned into a different person. And you have a testimony. Who you were, when and how he touched you, and who you are now. That's it. Do you have a testimony? If you don't, you're going to need to get one. I love even the lesson here in his testimony. Notice, he says, well, Jesus said to me, he did this to me, and then notice what he says. So I went and washed and received. He obeyed Christ and he washed. Ah, that must be a part of your testimony. You need to be washed clean of your sins. I've got to be clean. I've got to be washed clean. Because once he obeyed and washed, it was then that he received. Too many people want to receive without the washing. You cannot receive from the Lord unless you are willing to wash. In verse 12, and they said to him, okay, well, where is he? And he says, I don't know. Isn't that funny? Jesus, I love the way he went about his business. Jesus didn't do it like you and me. He wasn't a neon sign guy. He didn't think of ways to market himself. He didn't think of, he just says, you know, because he knew what was going to happen with the guy. So he just says, you know what, you go to the Pool of Siloam and wash. And remember, Jesus was escaping, basically, a stoning, right? People were picking up rocks, and he brought his, come on, guys, let's go this way. And he kind of made his way through the people with the rocks, and they're holding rocks going, where did he go, where did he go? And then Jesus comes out, and he sees the blind guy, and he says, hold on, guys, stop here. Let's look at him for a little bit. And they ask questions, and he goes, hey. And he puts some mud in his eyes, and he says, no, okay, go and wash. You'll get your sight back. And then Jesus and his disciples kept walking, leaving this guy to wonder what the heck happened to him. He knew the guy's name was Jesus, but he couldn't find him now. Well, I don't know where he is. He could see everybody else. He couldn't see Jesus. Funny. So these guys are thinking, we're going to have to get to the bottom of this. Interesting. These were his friends and neighbors, people who had known that this was the same guy who had gone to the temple, especially every Sabbath, because that's when it was crowded there, and he would beg. That's all he could do to make any sort of living. And they just can't handle this change in his life. They don't rejoice with him. You know, you look through this whole thing and you don't see anybody rejoicing with him. By the way, those of you, you know, I'm going to stand up here, and those of you who don't know the Lord, I'm saying, hey, give your life to the Lord. Everything's going to be happy and peachy and wonderful. No, man. It's not. People are going to hate you. Your dope-smoking friends? Oh, yeah. They're going to say, hey, religion is good, but don't get too messed up in it. Well, I'm glad you can see, but could you just wear dark glasses at night and everything and just not really get into this vision thing? I'm glad you're changed, but don't talk to me about it. It's not easy. Because as you see, first of all, the friends and neighbors get confused. And now they're trying to figure it out. So they're going to bring him to the Pharisees. Look at verse 13. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Pharisees. Pharisees are members of the Sanhedrin. They are the religious leaders. They were the guys that were the most holy among the Jews. They were the men that the people would look up to and would hope to attain to their holiness. But of course, these Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes and the lawyers, those others who are part of the Sanhedrin, the leadership, they made sure that nobody could possibly reach their level of holiness. They were much better than you. Much better than me. We're just better. And people said, okay, you're better. And so they would go to them for all the answers, and they're saying, well, we've got to bring this guy to somebody who's religious, who knows God, because then he can get to the bottom of this. And it's a really sad thing that they would want to do that, because quite frankly, if God performs a miracle, you can't do anything about it. Nobody can decide whether or not it's a miracle. Let me give you just me back to growing up in the Catholic Church. Did you know that the Catholic Church won't let you have a miracle unless the miracle has been sanctioned by the church? You know, let's go ahead and do the silly stuff that you read in the news every now and then. You know, like some lady in Florida who found an image of Jesus in her tortilla. You know, you have to bring it to the church. You have to bring it to your priest, and he brings it to some other bishops, and they go through this whole thing of trying to decide whether or not that really is an image of Jesus in your tortilla. Now, what's sick about this is that if any of them were thinking straight regarding images of Jesus in your tortilla, it really isn't a miracle. It's just that they probably need a new burner on their stove. But they will decide then whether or not this is a miracle, and then they will anoint the tortilla and make the tortilla to have some power. And if you would really want to use any of your brains that God gave you, you would say, who made these guys the decider of the holiness of a tortilla? Who did this? Who did this? You know who did it? They did. We'll tell you whether or not it's holy. We'll tell you whether or not it's a miracle. We'll tell you whether or not that's a good thing. We'll tell you whether or not that's a bad thing. And the Catholic Church today does the same things that the Pharisees were doing then. And I will tell you what, we got born again and we kept going to the Catholic Church, my wife and I, and we sat there and we were like happy little Christians, man. We were like on fire. We go, oh, we get to go to church today. And we come over, we sit down, oh, I'm in church. Say Jesus again. Just say his name. You know, and people would look at us and say, man, what happened to you? You guys are really weird. Come on. We have to be here. This is horrible. Come on. 45 minutes of torture. We do this because we love God. Now just wipe that smile off your face. Ugh. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't understand us. In fact, they say, what happened? And we said, we got born again. We're born again believers. And I sat down with one of the leaders in the little rectory there, not one of the priests, but the guy that was leading the youth. And he sat me down and tried to talk me out of being born again. Who told you that? What's going on? I told him, I said, I got some problems with the way things are being done around here because the Bible says this, and it seems that the Catholic Church is doing this. So what am I going to do here? And he says, whoa, hold on there. You don't understand that Bible. That's your problem. I said, well, I don't know. Explain it to me. And he goes, well, you know, we've got a lot of traditions that are a lot more important than the Bible. I'm going, these guys are not happy by what has happened to me. They didn't mind that I was living with my girlfriend and leading the music at the Catholic Church. They didn't mind that I smoked dope and got drunk. But now that God had touched my life, I said, I'm born again. I'm cleaning up. Man, my wife and I fixed some things, and then, you know, we got things right with God. And I'm excited about the Lord. Let's talk about Jesus. And they said, oh, hold your horses, buddy. You've got a problem. Wow-wee. So what happens when you get born again? Well, first of all, your friends and neighbors are confused. And secondly, the church is not happy. Even your church won't be happy. I'm going to change that stuff around here. If you get born again here, we'll be happy. We'll be happy. Because you know what we got here? We got a bunch of regular people who depend upon the mercy of God. We do not depend upon traditions. We don't depend upon anything but God Almighty and his mercy for us. Amen. And Jesus says you must be born again. And you know what? I'm going to go with him on that one. I'm going to go with him on that, okay? If you want to go with some other thing, fine. But if you want to be born again, let's party. let's have a party. So you start to think, whoa, these people really aren't into what God wants to do with me. Let's see, verse 14. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus had made the clay and opened his eyes. Anytime you see the word Sabbath in the Gospels, you know trouble's coming. Shouldn't be that way. The Sabbath was something that God had given in the Ten Commandments, commandment number 4. It's an interesting commandment because the first 3 commandments have to do with loving God, and the last 6 commandments have to do with loving man. But then there's this one kind of stuck in the middle, and some put it under the heading of loving God, and I think it's good. But I think more it's just something that God did in order to bless people. He says, I want to give you a commandment because I want to bless you. I want you to rest once a week. How about that? I mean, whoa, the rest of these things, what do you mean I can't kill anybody? But this one is, hey, you're going to rest. I want you to rest so that you can just devote yourself to me without the clutter of all that's going on around you in this world, without the clutter of your job, without the clutter of, you know, whatever you're up to. And so he gave the Sabbath. But the Jews had turned the Sabbath into a curse and not a blessing. And we're going to talk about that. I do think, and I'll get to it when we get to verse 16, but I just find it interesting, maybe you do too, that it seems that most of the miracles that Jesus performed were on Sabbath. Like he's trying to stir something up. Jesus was not shy about exposing the idiocy of somebody's doctrines. And the Sabbath had been totally ruined by the Jews. Ruined. And so Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to really mess with their minds. I'm going to heal people on a day that they don't think anybody should ever be healed. So anytime you see the word Sabbath and the Pharisees all mixed in there in the New Testament, in the Gospels, just go ahead and go, and so verse 15, then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, well, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. You know, you start getting good at your testimony after a while. he's got it all memorized. This is what happened. This is my testimony. I already told my friends, now I'm going to tell you. You can bring me to somebody else, I'll tell them the same thing. You'll see Paul telling his testimony in 3 different places. Well, we see it in 3 different places in the book of Acts. Testimony is important. Quite frankly, it's all the guy had, right? Right? He didn't know anything. He was blind. How much of the Torah had he read? What did he know about the things of God when people looked at him as if he were just a lowlife? And certainly, as we're going to see as we go on here, in fact, next week we're going to get into it. But we're going to see that they just looked at this man as being blind as the result of sin, just like the disciples had originally asked. He said, why was he born this way? Whose sin was it? And Jesus said, oh, no, it didn't have to do with sin. But the Pharisees thought differently. They saw any blind man, they said, oh, he's a sinner. Stay away from him. And so, I felt like I was going somewhere with that, and I don't know where I was going, so let's just go on. Verse 16, therefore some of the Pharisees said, yeah, you know what, it's funny. I'm when I was editing the radio shows, you know, I go back and listen to me teach, I think, how does anybody follow this? Sometimes I'm listening to me and I'm going, oh, I know what kind of point I'm trying to make there, and then I never make it. You know, it's something else. It is a miracle. Okay. Verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. Why? Because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others said, well, how can a man who's a sinner do such signs? and there was division among them. First of all, understand something. Wherever Jesus is, there is going to be division. Get used to it. Wherever Jesus is, there's going to be division. Now, Jesus prays for unity among his followers, and certainly we have that unity, and we must be in unity with all believers. However, comma, whenever we're in a room, say just like this, speaking of Jesus, we have in this room right now division. Because some of you don't like a word I'm saying. And some of you are saying, say Jesus again. Some of you say, I want you to tell us more about Jesus and his love for me. And some of you are saying, I've got to get out of here. The name of Jesus creates division. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. He says, you guys, you misunderstand me. I didn't come here to bring peace, but I brought a sword to divide. And even their own household, I mean, you know, mother against daughter and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and all of this, you're going to be, you know, people of your own household are going to be your enemy. And so understand, any time that Jesus is around, a division will be caused. See, look at this. It's like, wow. And here's the blind guy wondering to himself, now, wait a minute. I was blind and I wanted to see. Now that I see, I don't even like what I'm seeing. And so it is when you get born again, huh? You're so glad that you can see the Lord. And you're so glad that you can see. But you look around at this world and it sure is sad what you're seeing. But there's division every time Jesus is around. Now, some are just looking at what he's doing and saying, well, he's got to be from God. And these are Pharisees, by the way. So we know that some Pharisees actually give their lives to the Lord. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. So not all Pharisees are so stuck in their pride. But the Lord can break through the pride of any one of us and save us. But this whole idea of them checking out Jesus and saying he can't be from God because he doesn't do this, I want you to know, and I want you to kind of take it from their point of view. Because we often look at Pharisees and say, oh, they're just totally wicked, and everything they say, let's just slam them. Wait a minute. Before we slam them, let's get in their shoes. And that is what we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, that we are to test all things and hold fast to what is good. We bag on the Pharisees for testing Jesus. But the Bible tells us to test things. How do I know if something is from God unless I test it? You must test it. There's too many weird things going on, a lot of weird stuff out there. And so we test these things. You go to the DMV and take your driving test. Now, I'm talking about that, the written test. I certainly don't want to talk about the real driving test with some of you. When you go to the DMV, you're given a test and you fill in the blanks of where the answers are. Then there's a template to test to see if you got it right. You put the template over the test and you see where the marks are missing and you get those wrong. See how easy that is? We could all work at the DMV. It's a very simple way of finding out whether or not it is, you know, they got the answers right. We have a template that we use to test all things. It is called the Bible. When something weird happens, when somebody comes forward with some weird doctrine or just something confusing, we don't know what it is, you go to the Word of God and you place that over what's going on here and you go, oh my goodness, that's messed up. Or you could say, oh no, the Word of God's really cool with this. You see, the Pharisees, they had the Old Testament. They had their answer key. It was the Old Testament. In fact, had they taken that answer key out and worked this whole thing, we wouldn't even have this chapter. Everybody would be very happy. And if everybody in the whole world used the Bible as a template, did you know we would have peace on earth? That's another study. The Pharisees knew the scriptures better than you and I know them. They knew these messianic passages, one from Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, that the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You see, new life was happening all around Jesus everywhere he went. He left, you know, the people in his wake were left alive when they had previously been dead. They were given joy when they had nothing. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures with every step he made. And had the Pharisees taken that template of the Old Testament scriptures and placed them over Jesus Christ, and look, they would have said, we got the Messiah on our hands. But instead, their answer key was not the Old Testament. Their answer key was the traditions that they had laid down. It was their oral law. They didn't use the scriptures as their template, their answer key. They used their own traditions and their oral law. I want you to know what the Jews say about their oral law. They believe it is as binding as scripture itself. In fact, they lean on it way more than scripture. That oral law being the Mishnah and the Talmud. Let me read to you from Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. This is back when they were wandering through the wilderness, all right? So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you. Now God's talking to Moses, right? I will take of the spirit that is upon you and I will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you that you may not bear it yourself alone. Now you say, okay, so what does that have to do with the price of beef anywhere? These people who were the writers of the Talmud and the Mishnah were those who claimed to have been descendants of those 70 men who were given the Holy Spirit the same as Moses. Therefore, their judgment is always correct. We talk about the farce of having a pope that has infallibility when he speaks. Well, these rabbis believed that when these particular people spoke, they were infallible. And there were people there at the time of Christ that said, whatever I say is right because I am a descendant there of these 70. And so what they would do, they gather around and they take the laws of God and they start with, what if? And they live their lives in hypothetical conversation. What happens if we sit around and live our lives in hypothetical conversation, say, about the Word of God? You know what happens? Nothing gets done for the Lord, number one. We begin to forget the main thing. And we start making our own opinions the main thing. And that is what happened with these Jews. Now, they had a problem with the Sabbath. God says you got to rest on the Sabbath. They go, good, good. We're there. We're with you. We're going to keep that one. And you know what happened? Something dreadful happened in Numbers chapter 15. There was a man who was carrying a bundle of sticks on the Sabbath. Moses didn't know what to do with them. You know, because we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And there's a guy carrying a bundle of sticks. And Moses goes, ooh, what are we going to do? And Moses gets on his face before God, and he says, what do I do with the guy carrying a bundle of sticks on the Sabbath? And God says, pick up rocks and throw them at him until he's dead. And you go, that's pretty drastic, don't you think? I mean, my goodness, shouldn't he just get, I mean, that's like, to me, that's like a nuclear bomb for a parking ticket. You know, for a parking, thing. You know, you think, why would he do that? Well, if you read the whole chapter, you start to learn something. That right before that section, God says, if anybody presumptuously sins, that person shall be cut off from his people. And that's to say, I know what God says, but who gives a rip, you know? Forget him. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God's law says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then, right after that section, what do we get? There's a guy carrying sticks. He says, Sabbath, shmabbath, you know. Look at it. Stupid laws. God had this guy suffer capital punishment because of where his heart was, not the sticks he was carrying. And the Jews took it as to think it was about sticks and not about the heart. Then they start to discuss among themselves, how many sticks was he carrying? What if I carry one stick? Is that too many? What if I carry two? And so then they began to make themselves the Sabbath police and make these decisions. And they came up with what we have today in the Mishnah, 39 different laws regarding the Sabbath, that the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, still follow to this day. One of those laws has to do with plowing. You do not plow on the Sabbath. We're good with that, right? Except, what if you just plow a little bit? Maybe with your feet. You know, somebody would try to get around the Sabbath. Not supposed to plow. That means I'm going to leave my plow and my oxen at home, and I'm going to go out into the yard, and I'm going to go like this. Oh, no, well, you can't do that. So if anybody wants to plow with their feet, they can't do that. And so they start to really monitor all this. And one of the laws regarding plowing that the Jews still follow, well, again, the Orthodox Jews, there's not really that many of these people, but you're not allowed to spit on the Sabbath, lest somebody accidentally steps on it and it works its way into the ground, therefore plowing the ground. I know why they did it. They're scared. They're scared. We're afraid we're going to do something bad on the Sabbath and we're going to get killed. Missing the point. And so, what does Jesus do on the Sabbath? On the Sabbath, he doesn't only just heal the guy, he spits on the ground and he digs it up. He just laughed all over their Sabbath rules. These men, so wrapped up in the Sabbath, they were in love with their rules. They were in love with their religion. They were in love with this, the do's and the don'ts and all of this. And they made their entire lives a drag and everybody else's a worse drag because of this. And so Jesus just had a way of just getting right down on their rules, breaking every one of them while he followed the rule of God the Father, which is love. Man. Well, verse 17, and they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. Now, I say it that way because the guy just didn't know. All he knows is that something happened to him. As it happened to me. people would ask me questions, and I'd say, I don't know, but you ought to read what I read in the Bible today. Well, what happened to you? I don't know, but it's fun. I don't know, but I like it. Now, the reason they ask this question is because they are more concerned with what this guy thinks of Jesus than they are with this guy. They want this guy to understand what they understand in their hearts about Jesus, and that Jesus is evil and wicked. Throughout the book of Acts, we see the people, we see the Pharisees poisoning the people, speaking lies about Jesus, because they just don't want anybody following him. I always think that about people who hate Jesus. It's amazing how they spend, many of them will spend their lives trying to make sure nobody else likes them either. Well, what's it to you? What's it to you? I think about atheists, so-called atheists. I think they're funny people. Many of them spend their, you can go to websites, you know, where these atheists explain to you very clearly that following Jesus is not smart. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't have my eyes opened. Don't live a life that glorifies God. Don't live a life where sin isn't going to hurt me anymore because I just refuse to roll around in it. Why don't you want me? It's not even real. God's not even real. I said, well, then what do you care? What do you care if I believe in Peter Pan? Well, you can believe in Peter Pan all you want. That's fine. Ah, I'm starting to understand you now. Because everybody knows that Jesus existed. Everybody knows that God exists. And everybody knows that they fall short of the glory of God. The best thing that they can possibly do is spend their lives trying to convince themselves that he does not exist. And then trying to drag other people down in that hole. The Pharisees say, well, wait a minute. Okay, so what? You can see. But what do you say about the guy? Tell us what you think about the guy. And he says, he's a prophet. Now, this is to say he's a man of God. Now, this guy, this beggar, he doesn't have any theological understanding of anything, really. He just says, all I know is that he is from God. How could a guy do this to me? He's from God. He's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. This is great. They're going to say, well, we're going to bring in some more witnesses here because you're probably even lying to us that you've ever been blind. You're probably just lying. We're going to go talk to your parents and find out the truth about you. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. And his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he, Jesus, was the Christ, was the Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. The parents just said, you know what? Let's not make this about us here. So let's go back to one of my original questions. So what happens when God touches you? Well, first of all, your friends are confused. Secondly, your church is not happy. And now your parents get nervous. What? It's really funny because oh my goodness, that's what happened to me when I got born again. All of these things happened to me when I got born again. This is really fun. The parents didn't rejoice. They were afraid. They were afraid of their church. They're afraid of the Jews. Now, I pulled this up from a guy, one of the Calvary guys. I think that, I don't know where he got this source, but I sure like this. Talk about fear of the Jews regarding this excommunication. says they had two different forms of excommunication. The first form is called nidui, which I'm saying that wrong, I'm certain. A separation from civil society for the space of 4 cubits. What's a cubit? That would be about 6, that would be 12 feet, right? 12 feet. It's like a restraining order. In which held but 30 days. So in other words, there's one form of excommunication where you couldn't come within 12 feet of the synagogue for 30 days. It was like, you know, a 30-day restraining order, timeout, whatever. Then there's another form of excommunication. The second form was called cherem and was a complete cutting off of the person from the whole body of the Jewish church and people, called sometimes the synagogue and congregation of Israel. You know, cut off from them completely. Which, by the way, throughout the law in the Old Testament, there are things that somebody could do to be cut off from their people. There are certain sins. And so they felt it their right to make up whatever sins they wanted and cut people off because of it. If you, you know, and again, if you followed Jesus, then you would have to be cut off from the synagogue. This was done to threaten the Jews. And it was usually done with a ceremony where trumpets were blown to get people's attention. A candle was lit, and then the curse was read. After the curse was read, the candle was blown out, signifying that the person was no longer worthy of heavenly light. And here's an excerpt from a curse that they would say. According to the mind of the Lord of Lords, let such an one, the son of such one, be in cherem, or anathematized. Let great and real stripes be upon him, and many and violent diseases. And let his house be an inhabitation of dragons, and let his star be dark in the clouds, and let him be for indignation, wrath, and anger, and let his carcass be for the beasts and serpents, and let those that rise up against him and his enemies rejoice over him, and let his silver and his gold be given to others, and let all his children be exposed at the gate of his enemies. Wow. They were told, if you follow Jesus, this is what we're going to do to you. A lot of cults today that, you know, if you do certain things against what they say, they, you know, they'll take your family from you. I met a guy who came from a cult, a very small cult. I don't even think I know the name of it. You know, there's little cults all over the place. And he lost his family. Because he looked at the Bible and he saw that the Bible was true and that this cult was controlling him. And he says, I've got to go. And they kept his wife. I don't know if he had a kid. I think he had a kid. I'm not sure. But he left anyway because he knew the truth. Some people will stay because they don't want to lose their family. Right? These Jews were serious. And these parents were afraid. Instead of rejoicing with their son whose eyes had been opened, they were afraid that they'd be kicked out of synagogue. They'd lose their entire social network. They would be made to feel like they had left God Almighty, when actually they would have joined God Almighty. And I will tell you that most people in this world are like these parents. They see what Jesus has done, but they keep a safe distance from Jesus. Why? They are fearing excommunication from whatever group they belong to. Some of you here right now won't give your life to Jesus, and you will die and spend eternity in hell. You know why? Because you're afraid of what your friends are going to say. How embarrassing. I will tell you to think for yourself. Think for yourself. Don't be run around by your group that tells you what to think. Where are they going to go when they die? Will they be your judge? And many people do not give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ because they are afraid of what their group will say. They will look like fools to their group. They will be mocked by their group. You want to give your life to the Lord? Yeah. Your friends and neighbors are confused. Your church is going to tell you you're nuts. They're not going to be happy. Your parents, they're going to flip out. And I'll tell you what, your closest friends, who knows what they'll do to you? And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you how easy that is to just go ahead and give that up. But I want to tell you, if the Lord Jesus Christ gets a hold of your heart and he gives you sight, he'll give you the strength to just walk with him. But some of you are afraid of that. You're afraid of what your friends are going to say. You're afraid of losing your little social group. And I wish I had some magic words to make you think. I don't have them. It's up to you. Well, let's go on. We'll get done here. Verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind. And they said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." Now, what does that mean? Give God the glory is a term that the Jews would use for saying, speak the truth to us. As you read it in Joshua chapter 7, I believe it's verse 19, when Achan had sinned by stealing of the accursed things, and he had ruined life for all the Israelites because of his sin. And so when Achan was chosen by God as the one who had actually stolen the things, Joshua looks at him and he says, "Give God the glory. What have you done?" It's just saying, confess, be true here. Let's just spill all the truth out here. And so that's what they're saying to this guy, saying, come on, give God the glory. Don't be lying about this guy because we know he's not a prophet. He's a bad guy. Tell us who he is. By the way, he's a sinner. Now tell us that. Tell us what we want to hear about him. Tell us what we think. We don't want to know what you think. We'll pretend we want to know what you think. What do you think about that? No, they only want what they think. You see, this is all against Christ. Amazing how they could be so against Christ that they don't see the glory of God in front of their very eyes. They don't see his hand on somebody before their very eyes. Just as an unbeliever looks at new believers, his friends, and they see that they have changed. They see that you've changed. And you know, and I've said this before, and you go through it, I go through it, I'm still going through it. 20 years, it's a phase. I'm on a 20-year phase, gang. They try to look beyond the miracle. They try to make excuse for the miracle. But the one thing they cannot do is to deny the miracle happened. I am a miracle. And so many of you sitting out here today are miracles of God. And it can't be denied. In verse 25. And he answered and said, I love his answer. He's so much more clever than I would have been. I love what his answer. He answers it, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know is that though I was blind, now I see. He doesn't argue with them about this thing. They're bagging on Jesus, bagging on him, bagging on him, bagging on him. Say, he's a sinner. Just say it. Just say he's a sinner. And he goes, I don't know, but you know what? Look at me. Look at me. Can you refute the miracle? The answer is no. This is the short version, by the way, of his testimony that he just gave. He has given his testimony a couple times. He's going to give it again. In fact, when we get here next week, they're going to get deeper into this. And we're going to find that this man who knew nothing about God begins to speak more truth about God than these Pharisees who have studied him all their lives. And the Pharisees are then going to be made to look like the foolish men that they are. Because the one thing that you can never refute is the fact of the miracle of salvation. For those of you Christians, listen up carefully, who say to me, and you have, and I've told you what I'm going to tell you now, you say, I'm afraid to witness to somebody because I don't know what to say. Okay, number one, tell them your testimony. Yeah, but they're going to ask hard questions like, what about the pygmies in Africa? You do as this man, you shrug. You go, well, I don't know. But I do know one thing. I was blind. Now I see. Now, can you argue against that? No. Nobody can argue against your testimony. Nobody can argue the fact of the miracle of a new life. Now, again, if you've been born again, but nobody can tell, I want to encourage you to get serious with the Lord and say, Lord, you and I need to talk here. I want to be a walking miracle. My eyes have been opened by you. I see things I've never seen before. Life has been opened up. Gosh, I remember when I first got my glasses, I was 13 years old. Been to the eye doctor. You know, I just kind of had trouble seeing things, you know. I just had to... And so I went to the eye doctor and had this gnarly astigmatism and slightly nearsighted. And so puts these glasses on me. And it was pretty funny. I looked out the window at the mountains around Porterville, right? Porterville, California, everybody's favorite place. The mountains out there that surround Porterville, or the east side of Porterville, they had rocks on them. There's rocks on them mountains. I never saw those rocks before. How fun is that? I remember when I went and picked up my glasses and I was on my bike, you know, got my new glasses, I put them on. They were really cool looking. And I'm riding home on my bike. I'm just tripping of the detail of the leaves falling off the trees. Each leaf has these little veins in it. And you could see the outline of the leaf. Now, I had so much fun. Now you see, I bring this up because, yeah, we get born again. Sometimes we feel like we had bad sight, and now we have better sight. Maybe you don't feel like what has happened to you is so drastic like me. I guarantee you, whatever your condition was before you got saved, it was drastic. Because the change is really between life and death. You were dead. You maybe didn't feel so dead. You look at me and say, well, Kevin, for sure, you were dead. You needed Jesus. But me, I was just a regular sinner. You made an art of sin, Kevin. Doesn't matter where you came from, whether it was some nice background or some horrible background. The fact is, you were dead. And nobody can be any deader than anybody else. The fact is, before I was saved, and you maybe had never done any kind of drugs or did any horrible sins as I did before I was saved, but you and I were still the same dead people going to the same dead place. And once you see Jesus Christ and understand that it is only by his mercy that he washes you clean of your sins, then you have become a different person. And once you become that different person, then something different ought to have happened. And if something different didn't happen, then pray and ask the Lord to make it happen. And that you would be an accidental witness in this world. Not a purposeful witness, but an accidental one. And what I mean by that is you just can't help it. You can't help but be a Christian everywhere you go. You're not afraid to open up your Bible at Starbucks. You're not afraid. And then when people approach you, say there's something different about you, thank God, first of all. And then say, you want to know how it happened. They'll say, no, you know, the Bible is, you know, handed down by all the different, you know, things. And, you know, there's some ancient things that tell me that the Bible wasn't even written. Somebody, you know, and they'll tell you all these things. And you just say, whatever. You know what happened to me? I was blind and now I see. And you know what? You can see too. Do you want a new life? You can have that new life. Do you want to reject that new life? That's up to you. But God wants to give you that new life. Now today, I want to offer you that new life. Those of you who don't walk with the Lord, those of you who rejected this, those of you who have rejected this, you've come to understand something. And that is God changes lives. Jesus sent his only son to die for your sins because the wages of sin is death, and Jesus took that punishment for us. And when you come to realize that Jesus took that punishment for you and that he loves you so much and that he even dragged you to church today, you thought your friend did, didn't you? You thought your husband dragged you to church. You thought your wife dragged you. You thought your friend did. You thought your parents dragged you to church. No, that was God. Because he loves you. And he's going to tell you the truth over and over again until you get it. And I think you'd have to be a little bit nutty to be a blind guy sitting there when Jesus says, do you want to see? And you say, no, let me enjoy this for another few months. As many people think, oh, once I give my life to the Lord, it's just going to be boring. No fun. Can't have fun anymore. Well, I don't know what church you've been going to, what Jesus you think we're following. But I've never had in the last 20 years. I mean, the last 20 years has just been incredible. But forget about the last 20 years. Let's talk about the next million years. Incredible. Give your life to the Lord today. Just pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want to be born again. I want to see. I want to know. I want to see you at the cross, crucified for me, loving me. Lord, I'm not a lovable person, but I know you love me. Will you take me? Will you receive me as I receive you? And if you pray a prayer like that, he will. He will receive you. He will change you. He will make you born again. He'll wash you clean, and you will become a child of God. You will be one of those people, one of those born again people. You. I talk that way because I still think it's funny that I am. And I'm just so blown away. I once was blind, now I see.